Good morning. Thank you. Well, here we are. I'm not sure if I should say the day has finally come or the first of many times, I guess, for me to be up here, Lord willing. And thank you for your prayers this week, for those of you that sent me messages. Even the poem that I received from, I won't tell you who it was, but it was a pretty neat poem. This morning, I've chosen to talk about a pretty big subject, the love of God. And I by no means can do justice to this subject, but it is something that I feel with many of us, with our upbringing, is something we have heard about our entire lives, we know about, and I for myself sometimes have kind of taken it for granted. And recently it's just been made pretty real to me again how much God loves us. But before I get into that, I want to, I don't know how many of you were here Sunday night when Lauren was here, and he said how so many people talk about the love of God and kind of treat it as a grandfather's love. And God loves us so much and almost bring across that you can keep on living however you want to live and God will still love you. But we dare not forget that God is a holy God. God is a just God. And even though he loves sinners, he loves everyone, sin will never enter heaven. And I know we all know that. But I just want to make clear that before I talk about the love of God, I do not want to send the message that God's love will cover you even if you keep on sinning. There still needs to be that reconciliation with God. God provided that way for us. But you know, we often look at the God of the Old Testament, and God doesn't change. I think of way in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We still serve that God. I think of the children of Israel when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law and the Ten Commandments. It says in Exodus verse 24, it says, "When the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai," it says, "the sight of the Lord was like a consuming fire in the top of the mountains in the eyes of the children of Israel." We still serve that same God. He is still the Almighty God. He is still a holy God, a just God. And therefore, sin will not be able to enter heaven. Hebrews 13 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So God does not change. God has not changed. God will not change. But this morning, I'd like to focus on the love of God. I guess what turned me onto this subject was I was reading through 1 John, and I'm going to read out of 1 John chapter 2 this morning, a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." So in verse 6, he said, "He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So we are supposed to walk as Jesus walked. He is our example. We are supposed to follow the path, the example he led. That's a pretty tall task. Is that, how in the world can we do that? And then in verse 7 he says, "I write you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning." So this wasn't a new commandment. So I where does this commandment come from? So I started following the trail, and then in 1 John chapter 3 verse 11 he says it again, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And if you keep reading in 1 John chapter 2, after verse 7, he talks about loving each other, how if you say you love God but don't love your brother, you're a liar and there's no truth in you. And then in chapter 3, verse 11, it said, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So he says again, we've heard this from the beginning. So where does this commandment come from? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, he says, "And this commandment we have from him," capital H, we have from God, we have from Jesus, "that he who loves God must love his brother." So we see here that the commandment comes from God. So where did he give us this commandment? So if you keep following the trail that takes you to the Gospel of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and this is Jesus speaking. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus commanded us to love one another, but he commanded us to love one another as he loved us. So how are we going to know how to love one another unless we dig into the love of God, unless we dig into how he loved us? And if we are able to do that, the whole world will know we are his disciples. So we're going to try to explain or try to comprehend somewhat the love of God. And this is in no way will I be able to cover all aspects of it. In no way will I be able to comprehend it completely myself, nor make you comprehend it. In Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And Paul was a very, very educated man. He was a very gifted writer. And I come nowhere close to what Paul was able to write. And Paul says the love of God is beyond knowledge. So after reading that, I almost just said, well, Paul said it's beyond knowledge. There's no way I can even do justice. But I feel it's imperative that we understand the love of God. And so I'm going to try to do my best. So, and with God's help, maybe we can understand a little bit better the complete love of God. So how does God love us? I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So it says here, he died for us. He died for all. He died for me. He died for you. He died for everyone. We all know that. We grew up hearing that. We grew up knowing that. But do we really comprehend what that took? Do we really comprehend what that means? If we jump on down to verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, and in between here, in the verses leading up to verse 20, Paul keeps talking about reconciliation, being reconciled to God. In verse 20, he said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, I talked about earlier, God is a holy God, and all of us have sinned. We're all sinners. So how in the world can there be that reconciliation? How is that even possible? In verse 21 says, "For he," God, "made him," Jesus, "so God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." So what does that mean? God became sin for us. Jesus was perfect. He never committed sin. He was perfect. But it says here, he became sin for us. What does that mean? Does that mean he became a sinner? Absolutely not. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never became a sinner. But here it says he became sin for us. So what does that mean? If we turn back to Isaiah, and this was hundreds of years before this, Isaiah chapter 53, explains to us a little bit how that happened. In verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, or on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So, God laid on Jesus all our sins. And Jesus took those sins to the cross for us. It's like if your children, you have two children, and, well, for lack of confusion, I might as well use some names. I'll take Cody and Carter, because I know them pretty good. So you have Cody and Carter's there coloring or playing nicely, and Cody just up and whacks him across the face. Who deserves punishment? Cody, right? Just for no reason, just whacked his brother across the face. Who's going to get spanked? Assuming they do spankings in that household. Cody deserves it. But what if Carter says, I'll take his punishment. Spank me instead. And the next week it happens again. Carter says, don't punish him, punish me. That's what Jesus did for us. He took our punishment. In the one commentary, it says, on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had lived our sin-filled lives. Jesus was perfect. He never committed any sins. But yet, on the cross, God treated his son as if he had lived our lives filled with sin. Why did he do this? In the end of verse 21, it says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So basically, God treated Jesus on the cross like he had lived our sin-filled lives so that, if we accept that, he can treat us as if we had lived Jesus' perfect life. We can live for righteousness. That's the only way it was ever possible. It's the only cure for the plague of sin, was to treat Jesus as if he had lived a life of sin on the cross. God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had lived our life filled with sin. He took our sin for us. It's impossible to fully grasp that, to fully comprehend that, that the perfect Son of God was treated like that for us. 2,000 years ago, before we were even born, he took our sin for us. And if you go back to the Gospel of John, it says we are supposed to love one another as Christ has loved us. Are we willing to have a sacrificial love for one another? Are we willing to take a punishment for someone else? In Hebrews 9, verse 28, it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, of everyone. And because of that, we can eagerly await the second coming. If Jesus wouldn't have done that for us, we wouldn't necessarily be looking forward to that second coming, because there is no way we could ever be good enough on our own. But because of what Jesus did, we have salvation. We have the plan of salvation. We have the opportunity to accept our salvation, and we can eagerly await the second coming. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. There again, it tells us that Christ left us an example. We are supposed to follow in his steps. We are supposed to live as Christ lived. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He says it again. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? so that we could live for righteousness. Before that, though, we also have to die to our sins. And Romans talks quite a bit about this subject, and I don't really have time to go. That's a message in and of itself is how to die to our sins. But Christ bore our sins on the tree, and by his stripes, he took the punishment for us. He committed no sin, yet he suffered for us, so that we might live for righteousness. We have that opportunity, because there's nothing we can do on our own to achieve righteousness. Nothing. You could be the best person in the world, but if on your own, you cannot achieve righteousness. But because of what Christ did for us, he gave us that opportunity. It says, if we die to sin, we can live for righteousness. And in Titus chapter 3, it talks a little bit more about that. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. But we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving in various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So because of his love, because of his willingness to die for us, we have the opportunity for eternal life. Without Christ's sacrifice, we would never have that opportunity. But because of his tremendous sacrifice, his willingness to live here on earth, to remain sinless, and to die and take our sins on the cross for us, we have that opportunity for eternal life. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to give up our sin to die for us. He died for us while we were still sinners. When you look at that and look at loving each other the way Christ loved us, you know, sometimes we think, well, that one person, I don't really love that one person very well. If they would just make a few changes in their life, I could love them. According to the example we have in the Bible, we need to love each other before that person makes the changes that we think they need to make. We need to love them no matter what. Sometimes we think, well, that person doesn't really deserve love. Well, let me tell you something. I didn't deserve what Christ did for me. And as much as I love everyone in here, neither one of you deserved it either. Yet he did it for us. Are we willing to love each other that same way? If we think someone, that they don't really deserve my love, they haven't earned it, we didn't earn what Christ did for us. And I keep looking at this. This is the example that he set for us. And he tells us to love each other that same way. Are we doing that? Am I doing that? It's a tremendous challenge for me. We look at the story of the crucifixion. We all know the story. But Jesus was arrested and taken to Pilate. Pilate questioned him and couldn't find any fault in him. Pilate said, this man's innocent. But the crowd demanded, no, he's guilty. And somewhere along the line, Pilate found out that Jesus is from Galilee. So it's like, well, I'm going to send him to Herod. That's Herod's jurisdiction. I don't want to condemn this innocent man. I'm going to send it to Herod. Let Herod take care of him. So he went to Herod. And Herod was actually glad to see Jesus coming because he'd heard about him. He wanted to see a miracle done. But it says Herod questioned him with many words, yet Jesus answered not a word. And so Herod said, well, Herod has his soldiers mock him and scorn him and send him back to Pilate. And this man's innocent. So Pilate again, three times, Pilate tries to set Jesus free. He said, this man's innocent. He's never done anything. And the crowd said, no, crucify him. Pilate said, look, he's innocent. I'll punish him. I'll punish an innocent man and then set him free. What did the crowd say? Crucify him. We want Barabbas. Okay, Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? Well, if you look at Luke, Luke has the most description about Barabbas. Barabbas was not a good man. Barabbas was a thief, he was a murderer, and he was a rebel, or he led a rebellion. Now, if you think of somebody today trying to lead a rebellion to overthrow our government, that guy probably would not fare very well. Our government would deal pretty harshly with that person. And I'm assuming the Roman government would do the same. So Barabbas was locked up for a reason. He was not a good man. And if you look at the crucifixion, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Barabbas was a thief. He was a murderer. For all we know, he was scheduled to be crucified with two of his band. The scripture doesn't say, but it would just make sense that he was already scheduled to be crucified because he was in prison, he was a murderer, he was a thief. But the crowd said, "Give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas." And by all accounts, Barabbas deserved to die. He deserved to be punished at the least. And Jesus was innocent. Finally, Pilate said, "All right, I wash my hands. I'm going to release to you Barabbas, because that's what you want. And Jesus will take his place." Now, you could put my name in there. I am Barabbas. I have sinned. I have committed sins. Each one of us have. Each one of us deserves punishment for what we've done. But yet Jesus took our place. You could read through the Gospels, and instead of Barabbas, you could put in Kevin or whatever name you want, and it would fit. But yet Jesus was willing to take our place. The innocent punished, suffered. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was spit on. And he deserved none of that. But he did it for you. He did it for me. That's how much he loved us. Jesus took my place. Now, so many times, I've tended to separate, okay, I know Jesus loved me, because the Bible talks about it over and over, how he died for me, how he took my sins on the cross. But yet I tend to look at God and kind of still have him a distant, powerful authority, and like, how much did God actually love me? Jesus is the one who died for me. But if you read through these examples, it always mentions God. God is the one that allowed his son to suffer. God is the one that allowed Jesus to die on the cross. And think of yourself as a parent. Think of watching your child go through that. I have a story I want to read that I heard years ago, and it stuck with me, and I was finally able to find it. And it helped me understand the tremendous love God has for us. I'm going to read through this story, and this in no way is trying to make God human, but sometimes stories like this help us to understand how much God suffered as well, not just Jesus. The story is entitled "The Mystery Flu." The day is over and you are driving home. You tune in your radio. You hear a little blurb about a little village in India where some villagers have died, suddenly, strangely, of a flu that has never been seen before. It's not influenza, but three or four fellows are dead, and it's kind of interesting, and they're sending some doctors over there to investigate it. You don't think much about it, but on Sunday, coming home from church, you hear another radio spot. Only they say it's not three villagers, it's 30,000 villagers in the back hills of this particular area of India. And it's on TV that night. CNN runs a little blurb. People are heading there from the disease center in Atlanta because this disease strain has never been seen before. By Monday morning when you get up, it's the lead story. It's not just India, it's Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, and before you know it, you're hearing the story everywhere, and they have coined it now as the mystery flu. The president has made some comment that he and everyone are praying and hoping that all will go well over there. But everyone is wondering, how are we going to contain it? That's when the president of France makes an announcement that shocks Europe. He is closing their borders. No flights from India, Pakistan, or any of the countries where this thing has been seen. And that's why that night you are watching a little bit of CNN before you go to bed. Your jaw hits your chest when a weeping woman is translated from a French news program into English. There's a man lying in a hospital in Paris dying of the mystery flu. It has come to Europe. Panic strikes. As best they can tell, once you get it, you have it for a week and you don't know it. Then you have 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, and then you die. Britain closes its borders, but it's too late. Southampton, Liverpool, Northampton. And it's Tuesday morning when the President of the United States makes the following announcement. Due to a national security risk, all flights to and from Europe and Asia have been canceled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry. They cannot come back until we find a cure for this thing. Within 4 days, our nation has been plunged into an unbelievable fear. People are selling little masks for your face. People are talking about what if it comes to this country? And preachers on Tuesday are saying, it's the scourge of God. It's Wednesday night and you are at a church prayer meeting when somebody runs in from the parking lot and says, turn on a radio, turn on a radio. While the church listens to a little transistor radio with a microphone stuck up to it, the announcement is made. Two women are lying in a Long Island hospital dying from the mystery flu. Within hours, it seems, this thing just seems to sweep across the country. People are working the clock trying to find an antidote. Nothing is working. California, Oregon, Arizona, Florida, Massachusetts. It's as though it's just sweeping in from the borders. And then, all of a sudden, the news comes out. The code has been broken. A cure can be found. A vaccine can be made. It's going to take the blood of someone who hasn't been affected. And so, sure enough, all through the Midwest, through all those channels of emergency broadcasting, everyone is asked to do one simple thing. Go to your downtown hospital and have your blood type taken. That's all we ask of you. And when you hear the sirens go off in your neighborhood, please make your way quickly, quietly, and safely to the hospitals. Sure enough, when you and your family get down there late on that Friday night, there's a long line. And they've got nurses and doctors coming out and pricking fingers and taking blood and putting labels on it. Your wife and your kids are out there and they take your blood type and they say, wait here in the parking lot and if we call your name, you can be dismissed to go home. You stand around scared with your neighbors, wondering what in the world is going on, and that this is the end of the world. Suddenly a young man comes running out of the hospital screaming. He's yelling a name, waving a clipboard. Wait, he yells it again. And your son tugs on your jacket and says, Daddy, that's me. Before you know it, they have grabbed your boy. Wait a minute, hold on. And they say, it's okay, his blood is clean, his blood is pure. We want to make sure he doesn't have the disease. We think he's got the right type. 5 tense minutes later, out come the doctors and nurses crying and hugging one another. Some are even laughing. It's the first time you've seen anybody laugh in a week. And an old doctor walks up to you and says, thank you, sir. Your son's blood type is perfect. It's clean. It's pure, and we can make the vaccine. As the word begins to spread all across the parking lot full of folks, people are screaming and praying and laughing and crying. But then the gray-haired doctor pulls you and your wife aside and says, may we see you for a moment? We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor, and we need you to sign a consent form. You begin to sign, and then you see that the number of pints of blood to be taken is empty. How many pints, you ask? And that's when the old doctor's smile fades, and he says, we had no idea it would be a little child. We weren't prepared. We need it all. But, you don't understand, says the doctor. We're talking about the world here. Please sign. We need it all. We need it all. But can't you give him a transfusion, you ask? If we had clean blood, we would. Can you sign? Would you sign? In numb silence, you do. Then they say, would you like to have a moment with him before we begin? Can you walk back? Can you walk back to that room where he sits on the table saying, Daddy, Mommy, what's going on? Can you take his hands and say, son, your mommy and I love you. And we would never let anything happen to you that didn't just have to be. Do you understand that? And when that old doctor comes back in and says, I'm sorry, we've got to get started. People all over the world are dying. Can you leave? Can you walk out while he's saying, Dad, Mom, Dad, why are you leaving me? Why are you forsaking me? The next week, there's a ceremony to honor your son. Some people sleep through it. Some people don't come because they go to the lake. And some folks come with a pretentious smile and just pretend to care. Would you want to jump up and say, my son died for you, don't you care? Is that what he wants to say? My son died for you, don't you know how much I care? This story always struck a nerve in my heart. God sent his son to die for us. Imagine watching your child suffer tremendously, like Jesus suffered for us, and just sit back and let it happen because you know the world needs it. That's how much God loved us. And we are commanded to love each other the same way. Are we willing to make sacrifices for each other? Are we willing to love each other even when we seem unlovable? Are we able to love those that treat us badly? Jesus did. Jesus does. And so does God. Do we? That was my challenge. We are called to love each other the way God loves us. And that's a tremendous challenge. But with the help of God, I believe we can do that. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the tremendous sacrifice you made by sending your son to die for us. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. Lord, I just ask that you would help each one of us, especially myself, to look at the example you set for us and to be able to love one another accordingly. And help us to always look to your word for guidance and for direction in how to live our lives, Lord. As you be with us, as we leave here, grant us safety. Pray for the many that are sick. I ask that you would grant healing and help us to be able to come back together this evening and worship you, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.